Today's text is the story of the prodigal son, found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me a share of the estate.' So he divided his property between his two sons. Not long after that, the younger son got all he had and set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and got hired to a citizen of that country, who sent him out to the fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the slop that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'My father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine is dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate."
Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called up one of his servants and asked him, "What was going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Tony and Andrew. Well, good morning and welcome again, church, to Youth Sunday. Once again, I'm Maggie. I'm the worship and youth director here. On behalf of our whole youth group, thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to practice leadership and step up and into roles that we may have otherwise never tried or thought that we could do. This practice allows our youth to take ownership and responsibility in their faith, empowering them to deepen discipleship in their lives. I've been so excited for this service for this reason, and we finally made it. If you haven't noticed, or if you have, the youth are doing everything in this service, including the slides, behind the scenes, yes, and helping out with the live stream. All of those good things are all being done by the youth, so it's super fun, super exciting. We have now entered sermon time, but instead of a full sermon from me during this time, I'm actually only going to just share a small reflection on our passage, and then you are actually going to hear from not just one, but four of our youth as well. So, hold on to your hats. This is going to be good. let's pray as we center. Holy Spirit, who is here now, make your home in this space and in our hearts this morning that we may be encouraged and strengthened by what you have for us today. That the stories shared would be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, and that you would be glorified through it all. Through our Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Well, I'm a huge advocate for starting sermons with stories, so I so badly wanted to start a sermon with a fun story this morning, but because you will hear four stories, I'm going to just skip the story and dive right in. I hope that's okay. Our mission statement as youth leaders is to present the love of God and the transforming power of Jesus Christ to every youth so they may come to find him as Savior and be discipled in the Spirit to know him as Lord. So the two most important things that we do as youth leaders is teach and show God's love and teach and show Jesus' transformational power. And Jesus' transformational power comes through what he did on the cross to forgive our sins. So as we, as a youth group, discussed what themes to focus on for Youth Sunday, I couldn't help but notice words like love and forgiveness coming up and how beautifully that tied into our mission statement and the core of the Christian faith. Now, I know that Pastor Matt preached on the parable of the prodigal son not long ago, but what better story about love and forgiveness is there to reflect on than the story of the prodigal son? A story of a father's unconditional love and forgiveness of not only his disobedient son, but his older son as well. There is such a thing as unconditional love. Crazy, right? A little hard to believe. In the limited perspective of our human brains, it feels impossible. Like, what's the catch? But that's just it. There is no catch with God. His love of his creation is pure, deep, real, and beyond our comprehension. Jesus uses this parable to teach and show us this truth. There's a lot in here, but for the sake of time, I'm just going to focus shortly on three ways that the Father in this story shows God's unconditional love and forgiveness. Number one, the Father allows the Son to leave. And without pushback, even though the son asking for his inheritance was him essentially saying to his dad, I wish you were dead, give me your money. The father doesn't even get angry in the story. He doesn't try to control his son. He divides up his possessions and with open hands he lets his son go. God's unconditional love is the same. But this letting go isn't a dropping or a forgetting. It's an open hand. God holds his creation, you and me, in the palm of his open hand, giving us free will, freedom, and the ability to make our own decisions. He isn't controlling or manipulating or holding us with tight fists. It reminds me of the movie Nemo. When Nemo's dad finally finds Nemo after weeks of searching for him all over the ocean, they reunite, it's beautiful, and as they're about to start making their way home, Dory gets captured in a giant fishing net with a bunch of other fish. I'm sorry if this is a spoiler, if none of you have seen this. Nemo, at this time, tries to swim into the net to help save Dory, but his dad reaches out and grabs tightly onto his fin, and he won't let him go. And Nemo says, Dad, you have to let me go. This is the only way we can save Dory. And his dad says, No, I can't lose you again. But Nemo says, Dad, I can do this. And in a moment of realization, Nemo's dad lets him go and says, You're right, I know you can. Nemo's dad recognizes that true unconditional love includes surrender, sacrifice, and a letting go of the tight grip. Of course, in the story of Nemo, the son wants to be let go to do something good. And in the story of the prodigal son, the son wants to go and make poor decisions. But the conceptual idea is the same. Of course, the father in the story of the prodigal son probably wanted to hang on tightly to his son and say, No, I can't let you go make these decisions. But in his wisdom and unconditional love, he surrenders, he sacrifices, and he holds his son with open hands. And that's what God did with his son Jesus on the cross and what he does for each one of us. Number two, the story of the prodigal son shows God's unconditional love and forgiveness in the feast and celebration for the son's return to him despite all the things that the son did while he was away. The son had a whole repentance speech prepared, but the father interrupts it with, let's party. Jesus doesn't tell us the son's response to this, but I'm sure it was more than shock. I mean, I know my response would be. He was ready to become one of his father's servants, if he was even lucky enough. But his father, in his loving kindness, rejoiced in his homecoming, forgiving and celebrating him. And what's important to note here is that the father doesn't applaud or approve of what his son went and did. He doesn't pat him on the back and say, great decisions, good job. No, he says, my boy, you were lost, but now you are found. and you've come back to me. Let's rejoice. God rejoices in our return, not affirming decisions we make that are against his will, but loving us anyway and celebrating that we come back to him. Number three, there are two sons in this story. The younger one, who asks for forgiveness, and the older one, who's asked to forgive. When reading this parable, I noticed that there was one core similarity with how the father interacts with both of his sons. The younger one, upon returning home, is met by his father who comes to him. The older one, after refusing to celebrate his returned brother, stays outside of the party and is met by his father who comes to him. The father comes to them both. This is God's unconditional love. God comes to us and meets us where we are at, whether in deep need of forgiveness or in deep hurt, needing to forgive, God comes to us. And he speaks in love, compassion, understanding, and grace. Now, just as with the two sons in this story, there are essentially two ways forgiveness can come up in our lives: to forgive or to be forgiven. And what the youth sermon team and I decided to do now is have all four of them share a story from their own life in which they either had to be forgiven or they had to forgive. So, with our focused attention on the love and forgiveness of our God, who holds us openly in the palm of his hand, who rejoices in our return, and who comes to meet us where we are, let us listen to these stories, experienced and written by our very own high schoolers. To start us off, I would like to invite up Rachel Wilkin.
All right. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is really hard. In that story, the father made it seem kind of easy, but it's not. And when I was thinking of a story to share, I broke the mold a little bit and picked a story where I have yet to give forgiveness. I'm a junior in high school, for those who don't know me, and I started leading art club at the beginning of sophomore year, so about a year ago. I had been a member of art club the year before, and I really enjoyed it. The club was switching leaders and the person who sponsored it, so no one was taking the initiative to start it with a new teacher. So when one of my friends asked me to lead with her, I was happy to and said yes. Plus, I figured it could look good on some college applications. We started, but quickly there were some issues. I was playing sports, so there were times that I couldn't make it, and she got kind of mad, asking if I even wanted to be leader or if she should just fire me. She would often start drama with others or say that other people had drama with me, phrasing it in a way that made it seem like it was her and me against the world. As she repeated the cycle of gossiping, I quickly saw that maybe she wasn't the person I could trust. Regardless, we still had to run a club together, so I pushed on. But as we reached the spring, she stopped coming to art club completely. So I was left to pick up the slack. The next year, I found out that she was playing softball, and that's why she couldn't come. I was again frustrated because just a couple months ago, she was really mad at me for the exact same thing. At this point, every time I talked to her, I got put in a worse mood. And I'm thinking, God, there is no way you can seriously expect me to deal with this. Nothing good is going to come from this, and I'm just going to quit. Despite this, and the sincere emotion I felt that I need to quit, I found it harder to actually do it and easier to just persevere through the challenges. With her continued sporadic appearances, I came up with a new plan to just continue leading the club on my own and independent without trying to rely on her anymore. But she still came a couple times, and whenever she did, she bossed me around, told me what to do, and she would tell me to stop a kid from doing something or clean up after a mess that was made by her own friends. Plus, sometimes she would make her own lessons plans without telling me, and they were always coloring pages. They're teenagers, and Maggie never gives us coloring pages during youth group. It was also not safe to reconcile or confront her about the issues I was experiencing. It would always start in an argument, and she would gaslight me into thinking that I was the reason there was an issue. I asked myself, can I forgive her? She hasn't seriously wronged me in any way, but I've also lost the strength to be mad at her. Just because I'm not mad at her, does that mean I forgave her? What does forgiveness even mean? I never chose to forgive her. So, and it doesn't feel safe to reconcile. And just randomly apologizing, I don't think is going to be beneficial. In the Bible, the Greek word translated forgiveness literally means to let go. I don't think I've let go yet. I don't think God wants me to let go immediately. Just letting go would not give me any emotional growth. And because of how close God is connected to us spiritually and through our emotions, no spiritual growth. So, does God want me to hold on to my grudge? No, but God knows it's a process. I need to work through what I'm feeling and why I'm feeling it with God. I need to see where he is in the situation. I think that process has already started. Although I may not be angry just because I'm exhausted emotionally, that still feels like a step forward. If I don't get triggered so badly every time I think about working with her, there's more space for me to see God. If I move on and stop looking at the situation, I'll miss him helping me through it. God doesn't expect us to forgive or forgive quickly. In fact, quick forgiveness can even be destructive because it closes the window to experience our raw emotions and give them to God to further our relationship. Forgiveness can shield us from being genuine and giving ourselves time to grow. Does this mean I should never reconcile with her? I don't think so. But I need to make sure that when I do, I've actually worked through all my emotions. And maybe not grown, but come to a new realization or perspective. Improvement isn't always linear, and we can't always see the way that God is working through us. And it will take a lot of strength that I don't have yet to confront God, to confront Tamila. And through that, I need a better relationship with God. Right now, I am still frustrated with our relationship. I am tired, and I have other priorities that I need to be focusing on. But instead, I'm using so much energy on this relationship. Regardless, I'm going to hang on to work through it with God. If this means staying in an art club or continuing to work with her, I don't know. But the most important thing is making sure I'm staying open with God and giving him a chance to work through me. Thank you. And Miles Lee.
Good job. All right, Rachel asked a really important question. What does forgiveness really mean? And I'm going to try and answer that with a quote. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that that prisoner was you. This quote is attributed to Alexander Pope. Please don't come up to me after the sermon and ask who that guy was. I researched him for 10 minutes at like 9:45 last night, and I still have no idea what he did. For those of you who don't know me, I am a 17-year-old graduated senior, and for the past 4 years of my life, I've been part of the Civil Air Patrol. It is a cadet program, and I can see my mother smiling in the background. But it is the civilian auxiliary of the Air Force, and we have different events that we like to do. Some of them are called NCSAs, National Cadet Special Activities, such as National Flight Academies, where you can go up into the air and learn how to solo a glider by yourself. Or you can go to National Emergency Services Academy, learn how to become ES qualified, go on ground team missions and whatnot. The other type of activities that we do are called encampments, and those are week-long leadership camps. The goal of encampment is to see how teenagers and sometimes 12-year-olds can develop leadership skills in high-stress situations. And props to that, because me and three of my siblings have graduated that, and it's a really enjoyable experience. But this encampment was different. It was held over two different weekends, and it was at the Great Lakes Naval Base, which is north of Six Flags. I have no idea how far. But if those of you who have been up there, it's around that area. So with every single camp, you have those who want to staff it. So the application process for that, you have to send in a resume, a cover letter stating your intentions about the position or positions you want, and you have to have reference letters from important and respected individuals within this program. So I decided to apply not for the head position of this encampment, but for the two directly under it, meaning the deputy for operations, meaning I would oversee all the people getting trained, and the deputy for support, meaning I would handle all the public affairs and all the other stuff, logistics and whatnot. I sent it in, waited that one two-week period, and only to get the rejection letter from the commander of the encampment. I did not get either of those positions, and I was really, really sad because I was putting all my hopes on that one. No matter, I said, there was still a third position I decided to apply to, and that was the one directly under the deputy for operations. So make that little tree in your head. I know it's getting complicated. So that position is called the squadron commander, meaning I would oversee half of everybody getting trained, and there were two of those. I waited 2 weeks again, sent in the exact same things, and I had the exact same result. I did not get either of those either, which is really, really depressing, and I felt like I wanted to give up. And then I realized that if I really wanted to go to the encampment, which I did, then I had to put all my hopes on getting that third position, yes, the one I didn't get. And then I had to really lock in for the fourth position I wanted to apply for, which would be the one directly under the deputy for support, other side of the chain. So I decided to pull all the favors and strings, call people, send numerous emails, multiple texts, and I decided to apply for that fourth position. And I got the acceptance letter after the Winter Extreme was finished, which you all helped fund. Thank you so much on behalf of all the youth. So during the 2 weeks after that, I decided to do the horrible choice of procrastinating the schoolwork, which made the parents very upset. And I put in, I think, 15 hours. Organizing all that, making the chain of command, conducting the call downs, asking people if they wanted the positions, making test sheets and answer sheets for all the classes, and a bunch more stuff. While I was doing this, I got a phone call from my boss, the deputy of support, and he said, it was a total uh-oh moment in my head. He said that the exec staff, the senior members, the adults, and the kids who were my superiors, they were figuring out some positions and cutting others, so I should keep my phone near me. I thought that would affect the people that I was in charge of, and man, was I wrong. A few days later, I got on a Google Meet with my boss and the senior executive staff, the adults, not the kids. And they told me that my position had been removed, and they were offering me another one of the squadron comm positions that I decided to apply for previously. They wanted to get someone else out of that position who had been putting in as much work as me, if not more. And I felt that that was not right for them or right for me. I did not want to be the reason for somebody else going through exactly what I had been through. So I decided to send them an email, one of my most respectful, in my opinion, explaining why I didn't want that position and all the reasons why I wanted to turn it down. So after all of the application stuff, the 3 weeks plus of worrying about what I wanted to do, the 15 hours of work, I decided to walk away from that encampment. Flash forward 2 months when Eleanor and Juliet, two of my sisters, graduated from that encampment. I found myself talking to the senior executive staff, yes, the ones who had fired me. And they came up to me after the graduation and they said, I am so sorry that you could not attend this event. That hurt. It really, really hurt. And my rage, anger, and frustration towards those two men could not have been more profound. And I really, really wanted to tell them everything that had been going through me the past 2 months. But then they explained why they had to make the call that they did, because they saw I was getting worked up, and I felt really bad about wanting to tell them off. This was a roller coaster of emotions for the past 2 months, and I wanted to make them feel the same way I did for so long. I wanted them to suffer the way I did and experience what I did. And once I understood the reasoning, it became much easier to see their side. I decided to forgive them, and we made peace at that event. I did forgive him. I will still remember everything that happened, but the argument and everything that related to that, all the telling it off, that's over and that's behind us. I learned during these past 3 months that forgiveness may be hard, and most certainly will be when you don't have all the details. It's never going to be easy. And as soon as you realize why, it becomes much easier to forgive. This isn't something that can happen overnight. I know, I've tried, and I've definitely learned that the hard way, well, with five other siblings in the house. But it is absolutely necessary to forgive. Just like the quote said, you're holding yourself captive, no one else. Ladies and gentlemen, would you be so kind as to put your hands together for Ethan Lim?
Good luck. I told him not to say that. All right. Most people in high school participate in some sort of extracurricular activity. Usually people do extracurriculars because of a passion for an art form, a community, or a sport, but my school is quite different. My school has a lot of nerdy students who are constantly thinking about college acceptances and building their resumes, so that was the reason why I decided to join lacrosse. colleges like extracurriculars that require a lot of teamwork, and I was already good friends with the team captain, so I thought it would be a perfect way to build my college resume. The interest meeting was held in the middle of the lunchroom, so there were a lot of students just kind of hanging around the area, including one of my friends, whose name is Henry. He initially had no interest in joining lacrosse, but he kind of just got roped in by me and the captain. And as the season went by, every game was a blowout, with us being the losers. Our coach quit on us in the middle of the season and was subbed in by, like, a reluctant, like, school counselor who played lacrosse in college. So the season was not great for Northside. And it was clear to me that Henry was no longer motivated to keep playing, but I felt like I needed him to stay on the team. So when the next season came around, which was this year, I begged him to continue, quite literally dragging him to the first practice. He stayed for the first few weeks, often complaining, but as the weeks went by, I could tell that his like mental state, his physical state were getting worse and worse. Though I still pushed him to go to practice every single day. One week, he had injured his ankle because of our awful field, and I still pushed him to attend the next practice. He was talking about how much he hated lacrosse, and kind of somewhat jokingly, he also told me that he hated both me and my captain for keeping him doing it. But one day, after practice, Henry and I were kind of just chilling outside because we're both very tired, you know, just did a bunch of exercises. When we actually managed to have a real conversation about what he was feeling. He told me that lacrosse had done nothing but make him miserable. He was constantly injured because of the nature of the sport, and the commute was, like, really long for him, so it would just eat up his free time. And I realized what was best for the team was not the best for Henry. While there should be some struggle when playing, what he was experiencing was not healthy, and I realized I'd done something wrong. Near the peak of his frustration, I explained why I was pushing him, like, so hard to go to lacrosse. I told him that I wanted him there, because I didn't want to let the team captain down, and I felt him more comfortable with him being there. I told him that I should have let him leave the team from the start. Then I asked for his forgiveness. After hearing my thoughts, he felt a lot less angry and decided to forgive me for all the stress and exhaustion that I made him go through. I still feel pretty bad about keeping him in lacrosse for so long, but after having a meaningful conversation with each other, we can still be friends.
Thank you.
Hey. Hi, I'm Adric. I'm a sophomore in high school, and as some of you know, I'm a runner. I run track and field and cross country for my school, Jones. I run every day after school and compete in races often throughout the year. Speaking of which, I just raced city championships yesterday, so if I seem a little out of it, that's kind of why. I love running, and I have met a lot of my friends through it. One of my friends is a junior named Tomas. We often run together and chat during our jogs, but one time, Coach decided to hold a little race just between our team, nobody else. Because it was just our running team, it was a lot of really small races with lots of kids in the same events, meaning I got to be in the same race as my friend, Tomas. Now, Tomas doesn't love admitting it, but I'm a little faster than him. And as we were lining up for our race, I didn't hesitate to tell him so. That was just a joke, but what felt pretty serious to me at the time was making sure I ran how fast I wanted to. My goal was under 5 minutes. I'd been slowly creeping up on it, but I wanted it sooner rather than later. I was really focused on getting this time. I had little regard for my teammates who were lining up next to me. As our coach shouted to start the race, we all took off. And as we were rounding the bends, my friend Tomas ran in front of me. Now I'm thinking, this guy, he knows I'm faster than him. I know that too. I should pass this guy. But I try shimmying past him. There wasn't much space. There was a lot of people packed around us. It was only three races. I try getting past him, but, you know, I want to go sub five. I'm not going to do it sitting behind him. Okay. All track runners have shoes called spikes. And these spikes have spikes on the bottom of the shoe, which are spiky. So as I go to pass him, his leg kicks back, and my spikes happen to catch the heel of his shoe. I hear him exclaim, but I don't really know what he said. I just keep running. I need under five. I need under 5 minutes. I finished the race, and I ran 4 minutes and 56 seconds. I see Tomas come over to congratulate me. He comes over to congratulate me, and I thank him. But as he starts to leave, I stop him. I ask what happened. He tells me his spike had been pulled off by mine, and he tried to finish the race barefoot. He tells me he stopped, and he wasn't able to finish because of the pain in his foot and the queasiness in his stomach. I'm feeling regret here. This is not good. I'm looking at one of my best friends, and I just ruined his chances at getting a personal best because of my own greed, my own need to succeed in this race. I realize I never even apologized. I turn to him. I tell him I'm sorry. He tells me he forgives me, but he didn't have to do this. He shouldn't have to. If I was in his shoes, which is funny because he wasn't even in them, but if I was in his shoes, I don't know if I would forgive myself. Tomas's forgiveness that I didn't deserve is much like God's forgiveness for us. Sometimes we ask for it, sometimes we don't, but he always forgives us. We can try running. We often do focus on our own personal goals and try to leave others and God in the dust, but God's always there. Sometimes all we need to do is stop running for a second. Thank you.
Maggie.
Can we give one more round of applause for all four of our storytellers? What beautiful real-life examples of forgiveness these were. These stories give us perspective, kind of as Adric was just saying, on the vastness of God's love and God's forgiveness. And we praise him for it because we can't even fathom in our human brains. To close this time this morning, I have a twofold invitation to each of you today. Number one, is there an area in your life that needs forgiveness? Whether it be from God, a friend, a family member, a spouse, a child, a parent? Have you wronged someone or hurt someone or need to own up to something that you've done? Number two, is there someone in your life that you need to forgive? Have you been hurt or wronged? We all have. Are you still holding a grudge against someone who mistreated you? I encourage you today to take these questions up with God. And if God prompts you, in humility, because forgiving and being forgiven both take immense amounts of humility, pursue forgiveness in that area with God. Our God's love is unconditional and forgiving, and as he holds us in open hands, celebrates us when we come to him, and comes to meet us where we are at, he will help us be forgiven and forgive just as he forgave us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, you are incredible and beyond anything we can even imagine. The extent of your love and forgiveness is unreachable and beautiful, and we are undeserving. But in your mercy and grace, you love us anyway, even when we run. Would you soften our hearts as we go from this place today to pursue forgiveness in our lives? May we seek your face and learn to love and forgive like you. Amen.